Let us come before the Lord in prayer, before the preaching. Father, it is with thanksgiving that we come into our hearts, into your presence this morning. Thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord, for all your blessings toward us, and most of all, for sending your Son, our wonderful Saviour. We pray that he will be lifted up and exalted today, wherever your people meet, Lord. And I pray that you'll speak to us through each one of us through your word, Lord, and that you draw us closer to the Saviour. Help us to walk closer to him. We ask these things in his name and for his glory. Amen. In the message from the word of God this morning, we'll be looking at some of the marks, some of the evidences of those who are true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be looking at some of the things that Christ said are involved in being one of his disciples. So what we'll actually be looking at is the life that a Christian is to live. The life that a Christian is to live. And not only at the life that a Christian is to live, but the life that a Christian will live. And this is because God, who saves a sinner, is the God who gives to that saved person the power to live the way that we'll be looking at this morning. The passage this morning is actually Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and verses 25-33. Luke 14, verses 25-33. But we'll spend our time almost entirely on verses 26 and 27 and verse 33. Now let me just say here, before I read this passage, that when I first read this passage, that I got a surprise, because Christ talks here about hating father, mother, and so on. And when I read it, my immediate reaction, I still remember this clearly, my immediate reaction was that I thought he was talking about a literal hatred of father, mother, and others. But of course, that's not what he means. I'll read the first three verses of Luke, the passage. And there went great multitudes with him. This is not a few people, this is great multitudes. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, just a couple of things here. First, the word disciple, it simply means a learner, a learner. Christ is the master. His followers are those who learn from him. Also, being a disciple of Christ means giving one's first loyalty to him. It means living in obedience to him in everything he says to do. And second, though there are many things the Lord has to say in this whole passage, there is one predominant theme throughout. One main message throughout that Christ is getting across, and it is this: count the cost before becoming one of his disciples. Count the cost before becoming one of his disciples. During his earthly ministry, the Lord was often telling people that if anyone would come to him to be his disciple, that that person should first count the cost. Verse 26 again, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, where the Lord says here to hate father and mother and others, it's very important to understand the proper meaning of this. Firstly, there is no place at all in Christ's whole teaching for a literal hatred of others. For example, in Luke 6:27, he commanded his followers to love even their enemies. And in our passage in Luke 14, the Lord isn't talking about our enemies, but he's talking about those who are nearest and dearest in our families. Father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters. And so secondly, what does the Lord mean here when he says to hate these ones? The meaning here is like that of loving them less. We can compare the words of the Lord in Matthew 10, verses 37 and 38 with his words here in Luke. In Matthew 10, 37 and 38, he says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Very serious words. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. But even though the meaning of the words in Luke, that is, hates not father and mother, etc., is like loving them less, yet this interpretation doesn't get across the full impact. It doesn't get across the full impact of what the Lord is saying here in Luke 14. Leon Morris, in his commentary, has a good comment on this. I'll read it to you. He's commenting on these words of Christ to hate father, mother, and others. He says that what the Lord is saying here is that, quote, the love the disciple has for him, that is for Christ, must be so great that the best of earthly loves is hatred in comparison. In the ancient language, they often used the strongest term to make the comparison. That's what Christ is doing here. So to be a disciple of Christ, our first loyalty must be to him at all times and in everything. Something here now to think about. What should cause us to exercise our first loyalty to him? Well, let's consider who he is and what he has done. And that will make us realise we are to exercise our first loyalty to Christ. Firstly, who is he? He is God. He is God. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, God was manifest in the flesh. This is who we're dealing with. Second, Christ is the creator of this universe and everything in it. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth. He is your creator and he is my creator. Thirdly, Christ is the only saviour. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You and I who've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, think about what he endured when he went to that cross. We were singing about it this morning. What he endured on that cross, the suffering he went through, the punishment that he took in our stead. Our sin was laid on him so that we would not go to the lake of fire, but that we would spend eternity in heaven with him. Our first loyalty must be to him at all times, this day and every day throughout our life. And then fourthly, not only is Christ God, not only is he creator, not only did he go to that cross to pay for our sins that we might go to heaven and not to hell, but fourthly, when Christ returns, he will be judge of every human being who has ever lived. No one will escape that judgment day. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." So because the Lord Jesus Christ is God, because he is your creator and mine, because he is the one who has saved us from eternal punishment, and because he is coming back one day as judge, therefore, to be his disciple, our first loyalty must be to him at all times and in everything. Our devotion to him must be wholehearted. He won't accept anything less than wholehearted. As Christians, we fail the Lord at times. We're not wholehearted. We commit sin. I committed sin this morning. I just think about it. But the Lord doesn't forsake us. We often deny him, but he never forsakes us. Our devotion to him, we must have this in our heart. It must be the bent of our life to be wholehearted in our devotion to him. It can't be anything less. It must be wholehearted. Think about who he is and what he's done for us. If it's not going to be wholehearted devotion to him, we cannot be his disciple. That's what he's saying in this passage of scripture this morning. Let's just think now about one example of how a true disciple of Christ will show that Christ is first in his or her life. Example. The Word of God teaches us about many things that are displeasing to the Lord. And so when another person, whether a family member or any other person, would want us to do something that is shown in Scripture to be displeasing to God, then we should refrain from doing it. No matter who that person is, even if it is a family member who we love, we should refrain from doing it. In 1 Timothy 5:22, this is a verse we should all know, we should memorize and all know. 1 Timothy 5:22, Paul says to Timothy, "Neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep yourself pure." That's what he says to Timothy, and we should do the same. So for us who are Christ's disciples, when we are asked to say something or do something, perhaps at home, at work, wherever it is, just out in the street talking to someone, when we're asked to say something or to do something that we know is sinful, we must choose to please the Lord and tell the person we cannot do it. And often we should tell them why we shouldn't do it as well. By taking our stand for Christ, sometimes we'll be respected for it, but sometimes we'll be unpopular. This is the cost of discipleship to Christ. Sometimes we'll be unpopular or even made fun of for it. laughed at. But whichever the case, we'll be at peace with God, and that's all that matters. Back to the Lord's words here in Luke 14. At the end of verse 26 and in verse 27, the Lord then adds some more things. I'll read those verses 26 and 27. The end of verse 26. Yes, and his own life also. He cannot, you've got to hate your own life also, otherwise you cannot be his disciple. Verse 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What is the Lord Jesus Christ adding here? Two things. First, you cannot be his disciple if you do not hate your own life. What's he mean here? There are a number of things. It means dying to self. It was in John chapter 12, the reading there. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. We must die to our will, must die to self, and just be determined by the grace of God, by his power, to do his will. Another thing it means, and it's probably connected up here with what I just said, another thing that he means is that you must stop living a life of loving the things of this world. You must stop living a life of loving the things of this world. They're passing away. You must stop living a life of going after the things of this world. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's serious. If you love the things of this world, the love of the Father is not in you. And instead, you must only live for the things that are of eternal value. There are many, many who profess to be followers of Christ, who then show by the lives that they live that they were never truly saved. What stops such persons from bearing any fruit in their lives of true salvation? We have the answer in Luke 8:14 in the parable of the sower. Christ says there, I'll just read it, Luke 8:14, he says there, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. And so these are the people who profess to believe in Christ, but really they still love the things of this world. They want to get all they can get out of this world. When I just think of one or two non-Christian friends or family members that I know, and they just want to get everything they can out of this world. That's what I was exactly the same before the Lord saved me. I just wanted to get everything I could out of this world. And this is what these people in this parable are like. They love living the life that the world lives, and they refuse to only live for the things that are of eternal value. Christ is saying this morning, if you will not hate your own life, you cannot be his disciple. To be his disciple means to do only his will every day. We must be totally surrendered to the Lord. You'll never have the true happiness and the fullest happiness you can have in this life unless you are totally surrendered every day to the Lord and to doing his will. How do we know what his will is? We know what his will is by reading the Bible. This is how we know what his will is. To be his disciple, we must read the Bible each day. I hear people say, I haven't read it for a week, I haven't read it for several weeks or whatever. These are Christian people. But it must not be like that. To be his disciple, we should read the Bible every day. Psalm 1, in his law, the godly person meditates day and night. But not just read it. To be his disciple, it's not enough to just read it. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John's Gospel, just forgotten where it is now, he said, those who continue in his word are my disciples indeed. It's those who continue in it, continue to obey it. The person who doesn't continue in his word and continue to obey it prove that they are not Christ's disciples. Of course, again, we fail often as Christians to do this, but our heart should be to obey the Lord. But we shouldn't just read it. We should think over. It's so important to meditate, like Psalm 1 said. So important to think over what you read. Don't be like the person in James that says he just looks into the Word of God and then walks away and forgets what he has read. We should think over, really think over what we read, meditate on it, and then do the things he says to do. And then the second thing that Christ says here is in verse 27. He says that whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We know that before Christ was led away to be crucified, he was falsely accused. He lived a holy and a righteous life, perfect life, without sin. Yet he was falsely accused. Then he was scourged. He was mocked. He was spat upon. He was hit on the head. Then we read in John 19:17, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. And so Christ says to us today that unless we bear our cross, we cannot be his disciples. To bear our cross, what's this mean? It means that because we live a holy and a righteous life, that's the life we should live as Christians, we too, because we live that sort of a life, must endure suffering for Christ. Blessed are you, said the Lord Jesus, when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for such is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. In Romans 8:16, Paul tells the believers at Rome that he and they are the children of God. What a wonderful thing that is. And in verse 17 he says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. But he doesn't leave it there. We'll only be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ if, he says, so be that we suffer with him. And so to be a disciple of Christ will mean at times being mocked or ridiculed or worse for living a holy life and for proclaiming the word of God and the gospel. That's what John speaks about, isn't it, in Revelation, when he says he's been exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and he said, why? For the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's where we get the persecution. When we give out the word, to unbelievers, and when we testify about the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when we'll get persecution. The Lord's words here again in verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then in verses 28 to 33, the Lord now uses two parables, two short parables. And these two parables are to drive the point home that he is making. That if anyone would be his disciple, he or she must first count the cost. That's what these two parables are all about. Because to be a disciple of Christ, and because Christ must have first place in our life, that person's devotion to Christ must be no less than wholehearted. The first parable, verses 28 to 30, he says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost? There are those words, counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it, lest perhaps after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. This man wanting to build this tower, this matter of building this tower is not something he can decide to do in a hurry. He needs first to sit down and count the cost. And so it is with being a disciple of Christ. The lesson here is that Christ doesn't want followers who rush in to discipleship without first thinking about what is involved, wholehearted devotion to him. The second parable, verses 31 and 32. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sits not down first and consults whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that is coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassador and desires conditions of peace. So we have here a king. He's got 10,000 men. He's going to make war against another king with 20,000 men, and that king's coming to invade him. The first king needs firstly to sit down and consult whether he's able to meet this king. If he can't see his way through the problem, he's not going to just sit there and wait to be defeated. But while that enemy is a long way off, he'll send men ahead to arrange conditions of peace. This king had to think hard. This is what Christ is going to be getting at in his what he means in this parable. This king had to think hard about that oncoming army, about what the outcome would be and what he should do. And again, that lesson is that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want followers who rush in to discipleship without first thinking about what is involved. And the Lord tells us what is involved in the next verse, verse 33. He says, so likewise, whoever he be of you who forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. These are strong words we're hearing this morning from what the Lord Jesus Christ says. But this is what he expects, and this is what he gives the grace to that person. He gives the grace to the person who follows him to do these things. Now, it's very important, again, to have a proper interpretation of what the Lord is saying here when he says that to be his disciple, we must forsake all that we have. Let's think about a few things here. The first thing is this. For some people, not for all, but for some, the Lord does require them to give up, to forsake their possessions. For example, the rich young ruler, we studied about it last Tuesday night in the Bible study here, the rich young ruler in Mark 10:21, the Lord said to him, "Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." That young man had great possessions. He loved his possessions. He did not love God. He did not love Christ. He loved his possessions. He didn't want to give up his possessions. Though he was confronted with the greatest person who's ever lived on this earth, he didn't want to give up his possessions. He wouldn't forsake them and follow Christ. And so he couldn't be one of Christ's disciples. The second thing. Again, when Christ says here that to be his disciple, you must forsake all that you have, this doesn't, as I mentioned, always, of course, mean a literal selling of all one's possessions, as the Lord commanded the rich young ruler to do. The early Christians, they sold their possessions. Remember them in the book of Acts. They sold their possessions, land or whatever it was, and brought the money to the apostles so that that could be used to help the poor Christians, the poorer Christians. What a wonderful thing that was. What love in their heart they had for their fellow believers, their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. God doesn't always lead a person in that way. But sometimes he does, and if so, we must do what he says to do. But like the Lord's use of the word hate earlier, he again uses a very strong word here to get across the point that he is making about this, and he uses the word forsake. To forsake something, what's that mean? It means to turn your back on it. To turn your back on it. That's what forsake means. What a strong word it is. The thought here is that the disciple must so love Christ and be so wholehearted doing his will and has so set his affection on things above that in comparison he's turned his back on his earthly material possessions. He won't allow any material possession that he has to become a god in his life and a hindrance to him doing God's will. Paul in 1 Corinthians 7:30 speaks about this right attitude that we should have in regard to our material possessions. He says that those who buy should be, quote, as though they possessed not. I'll say it again. Those who buy, he's talking to Christians, those who buy should be, quote, as though they possessed not. Also, when it comes to possessions and money, the Bible teaches in many places that we should not seek to accumulate things. We shouldn't seek to accumulate things. I'll just read 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's a very serious couple of verses here. I just want to read this It's speaking about seeking to accumulate money. Now, remember that Paul, in 1 Timothy, is writing this to Timothy, who is a godly man. So let's not think that we don't need to hear this morning. He's speaking to Timothy, who is a godly man, but listen to what he says to Timothy. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9 and 10. First of all, in verse 8, he's told us that as long as we've got food and clothes, let us be therewith content. But then he goes on to say, verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, a trap. The Bible speaks many times about seeking to be rich. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Now, of course, there are rich people in the Bible, godly people who are rich. It's your attitude to your riches, what you do with it. If you use it for the glory of God, if you do it to help your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you use it to for your own necessities, that's not wrong. For the needs of your family, we should do that. To help non-Christians who are in genuine need, that's good. But seeking after riches for riches' sake is a temptation we should avoid. Verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, a trap, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. These are serious words. What God is saying here, the next verse says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But what God is saying here in verse 9 and 10 is that a person who seeks money and keeps seeking it and keeps seeking it all through their life and never repents. If you repent of it, that's wonderful. But if you seek to be rich all through your life, what does God say? It will drown men in destruction and perdition. Perdition is speaking about the lake of fire. Perdition means eternal, physical, and spiritual ruin. That's what it means. That's why these things are so serious that we're looking at this morning. So the Bible teaches that we shouldn't accumulate things. What did Christ say in Matthew 6? Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. He says there, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Don't lay them up. Where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Each one of us this morning should ask ourselves the question, where do I see my treasures to be? Where do I see my treasures to be? You see, if you see your treasures to be in the things of this world, in your money and material possessions, then that's where your heart is. That's where your affection is. That's where your happiness is. But your money and possessions are things that are temporal. They are things that are passing away. But if you see your treasures to be those treasures in heaven that Christ is talking about here, then that's where your heart will be. That's where your affection will be. And those treasures in heaven are permanent. How do we lay up treasures in heaven? How do we do that? We do it by living our life to the glory of God. We do it by doing God's will. We do it by edifying, by building up our fellow Christians. We do it by evangelizing the lost. We do it by giving generously where we're able to those in need, Christians and non-Christians, and to God's work, of course. We've looked this morning at the cost involved in being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. But we should also understand, as I tried to bring out this morning, that the blessings of being a disciple of his far outweigh the cost. For example, the blessing of sins forgiven, the blessing of possessing eternal life now, the blessing of Christ being with us all through our life and taking us to heaven one day to be with him forever. Being a disciple of Christ, though there's a great cost involved, is the greatest life. Being a disciple of Christ is the greatest life a person can live. It's the only true life, actually, that a person can live. Every other life that people live is a false life, actually. The only true life that we can live is when we come to know Christ and do his will. But perhaps you are here this morning and you have not experienced any of those blessings in your life. Perhaps that's you this morning. And maybe as you think about your life, you think how many sins that you have committed. We've all committed many sins. And you'd like to know, perhaps this is you this morning, you'd like to know how you can have your sins forgiven and become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's the case with you, and if you've counted the cost of being a disciple of Christ, then to have your sins forgiven, you need to turn from your sin and you need to turn to God. The only way that you can approach God, there's no other way but this way. You can only approach God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way. The only way you can approach God is through him. It's by believing in him, by believing in him. And that means by trusting in him. Perhaps up to this point in your life, you have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is calling you today to trust in him. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Of course, it means being sorry for your sin. You can't approach God in a casual attitude. You must be sorry for your sin. Acknowledge to God that you have sinned against him and call upon God to save you. Call upon him to save you. I'm going to conclude now in prayer. Let us pray. Dear Father, We again thank you for your word this morning, Lord, and we pray that those of us who know you, Lord, that you will help us to be true disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to love him beyond everything else and everyone else in this life, Father. Help us to go out with the gospel or wherever we are to bring the gospel to people. Help us to have compassion, Lord, for those who are lost and without Christ. Help us to love the brethren, Lord, and help us just to follow you sincerely in everything we do, Lord. And we ask these things, all these things, in Christ's precious name. Amen.